got the mask all tangled up in this thing, you know? So I'm also going to bring, I've got my, for communion today. So I hope you've got a communion thing there. I cheated, I brought my own. And, but I hope you've got one of these little things that you can celebrate communion together, okay? They're at the door back there. And so anyway, there we go. Oh, it's great to be together today and great to see you, each one. And thank you for coming. Those of you who are here, I know it was kind of rainy today when we came in. And for those of you at home, you're also most, most welcome. And we're glad to be together this way. I wanted to say thanks to a few people this morning. You've already said thanks to them, like the people who take care of the children downstairs today. They're down there, they're caring for them, they're telling them about Jesus. That's really wonderful. I'm thankful for all the people, including the people who made all the noise over here on this side here, who are going to be involved this week in the vacation, in the Summer Bible Club. And so that's happening this week, as you've heard, and I just encourage you all to pray. I think we could still use a couple of volunteers to help. Maybe not. We've got enough. So pray for us, okay? This is really important. I'm going to be there every night this week. We got a bunch of people who were here Tuesday night training for this. So we're ready to go. And one of the things, you know, Community Bible Church is a, what kind of, what centered church again? Christ-centered church, making disciples who love God, love one another, love the Word, and reaching into the world with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what this Summer Bible Club is all about, reaching out into our community with the good news of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I wanted to thank the worship team this morning. Wasn't that a wonderful time of lifting up Jesus? So, so thankful. And I also want to thank the elders at Community Bible Church. I've been meeting with them week after week after week. We're working on a lot of stuff. We are working on this whole business about loving God, loving one another, loving the Word, and reaching out into the world and what that'll look like this fall. And you should hear these men pray for you. There is a love for you and your families and your growth in the Lord. You're maturing and following after Jesus. So I just want you to know that. And we're getting very close to beginning a search team who will be looking for a new pastor to be leading forward. My role here as transitional pastor is to be here just in the transition. So to work with the church through this time and to help you find a new person ongoing for the longer term. So pray for us as we continue with this. You'll hear more about that as we move forward. So today we are starting a new series in preaching. We've just completed a series called Following Jesus Together. And really the heart of this stuff that we've been doing the last couple of months has been that we're together as a body of brothers and sisters in Christ. And we belong to one another, and we're not following Jesus alone. Just Jesus and me, that's all. But we're together. We have one another as brothers and sisters to encourage one another. You're going to hear something about that this morning. We have the Holy Spirit living in us to help us grow and mature and follow the Lord. And so following Jesus together. But we're now starting a series for the summer on the Psalms. And we are, the Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible, we're going to be looking at how did people follow God before they knew about Jesus? Because Jesus hadn't come yet, right, in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms. How did people follow God back then? How did they trust God and follow Him back then? And there's some really important lessons for us to learn about these believers who went before us, some of our ancestors, I guess you could say, in the faith. So this is what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks through the summer, actually. And this week, the title is When you can't see his hand, trust God's heart. When you can't see God's hand, when you can't see the stuff that he's doing, when you don't see those answers to prayer, when things seem to be falling apart, remember, God doesn't fall apart. Jesus doesn't fall apart. So when you can't see God's hand, trust his heart. And I got a question. Have you ever had a time in your life when it seemed like you couldn't see God at all? You had no sense of his presence at all. Like, God, where are you? As we start this series in the Psalms, this is where we begin, because many of the Psalms that were written in times of trouble, when people didn't know how on earth are we going to get out of this thing alive. And so there are many struggles in the Psalms, and the Psalm we're going to read today is by David. It's Psalm chapter 13. And in this Psalm, it's David who's writing. And David, you know, he's the guy who met the big giant whose name was Goliath, and he had the rock, and he, you know, everybody else said, this guy's too big to fight, and David says, he's too big to miss, in the name of God, and he won the battle. That's David. He became the king of Israel. He was deposed by his own son, publicly shamed by his own son. You think David had an easy life? Not at all. So he knows what struggles are like. He committed a really big sin. He stole another guy's wife, and then he had that guy killed so he could take her, him as his own wife. And he lied to cover it up. And David, you know, he suffered awfully because of this sin. And you know why God hates sin? Not because he's against fun. It's because he sees that sin is so destructive. It is so counterproductive in our lives. It robs life out of us. It doesn't give life to us. And Jesus wants to give us life. He doesn't want to take it away from us. So we're going to go through some of this as we go through the Psalms. As we begin, before we read this thing, there was a book written a few years ago called The Eclipse of God. And Eclipse, written by Martin Buber. Eclipse of God. When you think of the eclipse of the sun, you know what that is, right? So the sun is over here, the earth is over here, and something comes in between us. What is it? Huh? The moon comes between us. And so here's the sun, here's the earth, and when the moon comes between us, it blocks out the light of the sun. So that's the eclipse, that the lesser light blocks out the more powerful light, the greater light. That's an eclipse. In fact, here's the absolutely radical and insane thing, is that how much light does the moon possess by itself? Anybody? None. We can't even see the moon without the sun. It's the sun reflects off the moon, and that's why we can see it over here on the earth. So, but here's the thing. The sun, the moon comes between us and the sun, and we can't see it. The eclipse of the sun. And there's an eclipse of God sometimes. God is the greatest light at all. But our troubles and our sufferings and our difficulties and the grief that we go through at times can be like this moon coming between God and us that blocks the light of the Son of God. Has that ever happened to you? I see a lot of heads nodding. There are times for all of us. And today in Psalm 13, we read David's experience. And I'm going to read it for you here. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 13. And if not, just listen. And tell me, what do you think is in David's heart as he reads this? Psalm 13, for the director of music, a Psalm of David. Can hear him. Oh, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Four times he says, how long? Where on earth are you, God? Look on me, he says, and answer. O Lord my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, ha, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Pretty discouraged, eh? Pretty deep, pretty down. And then in verse 5, this is turning point. But I trust in your unfailing love. Even in spite of all of this, when you can't see God's hand, trust his heart. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Wow. The absence of God. That's a pretty awful feeling when you feel God is just not there for you. He is not to be found anywhere. This is just like Job. You read through Job, you get the same feeling, right? Job says in chapter 23, behold, I go forward, he's not there. I go backward, I cannot recognize him. When he acts on the left, I can't behold him. And he turns to the right, I cannot see him. Where on earth is God in the midst of my trouble here? God seems to turn up missing, absolutely missing. When the moments that we need him most, where on earth is he? And here's a thing called the paradoxical presence of God. All right? The paradoxical presence of God. It's the experience of the absence of God. He can't find God anywhere. He's not here, but he's still talking with him. Because he knows he's still here. He just can't see him. It's the paradoxical presence. It's fascinating that Job's cry in Job 23, oh, that I might know where to find God, that I might come to him. Job clings tenaciously to the hope that he will find God, and that when he finds God, it'll be a really good God that he finds, a merciful, kind God that he finds. In spite of all the suffering and all the garbage that he's going through right now, he clings to this hope. So it's a paradox. Job's anguished cries about God being absent actually assume that God is present and can hear him, because he's crying out to the God who he can't find. Isn't that interesting? The paradoxical presence of God. A paradox is a puzzle. It's a maze. It's a quandary, a dilemma. It's an enigma, a perplexing time that doesn't make any sense at all. And probably many of you have gone through just such a time when you shake your head, God, where on earth are you? And in the face of his suffering and God's apparent absence, Job affirms God's presence because he pleads his case to the God who is there, but doesn't seem to be there. When you can't see God's hand, what? Trust his heart. Trust his heart. So Psalm 13. When we read this passage a minute ago, David, the author, he appears to be almost dead. So he says, he's troubled by his foes. It seems there's no end to his distress. On every side, this guy is absolutely discouraged and down. And some Jewish commentators say that this was one of the psalms that was read in the concentration camps and the death camps of World War II. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Four times David says this. How long? I'm waiting here for you. I need you, and you're not showing up. Some of you, you know exactly what David feels like. You've stood beside a graveside, and you just shake your head. What on earth is happening here? You've been praying a prayer for somebody, and it's not being answered. you have health issues or aging issues or a struggle in a marriage or struggle with family member, and we join with David and we say, how long, O Lord? How long? We're waiting for you. Verse 1, do you see he says this? He says, will you forget me forever? That word forever can also be translated utterly or totally. It's like, will you forget me totally? Like, is there nothing, no interest at all in what I'm going through? He says, will you hide your face from me? You know the blessing to Israel? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And this is the exact flip of that. It's the exact opposite of that. Wait a minute, God, you're not even going to turn your face toward me at all? He feels abandoned. And then in verse 3, his cry out to God, he says, look on me, consider me. Look, don't just forget about me. Please, don't ignore me. God is implored here to consider his suffering and his situation here. Please don't turn your face away. In verse 4, he talks about an enemy. So he really had literal enemies who were coming after him with swords and stuff. Most of us don't have that. But we have enemies like grief and death and sickness and broken relationships. And in verses 5 and 6, there's this huge turning point, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes. But today, I'm going to sit down, and we're going to hear from somebody else. This is one of you. This is a woman who many of you know, our own Ellie Swift. She's led quite a few Bible studies here at the church. She's a friend to many of you. Perhaps for some of you, she's actually made phone calls to you over the last few weeks. And Ellie Swift is, she's somewhere else today, but she's present with us on video. 5 years ago, she was, her husband, John Swift, a doctor, was in Lucan here. She had flown over to Africa to visit their daughter, Andrea, for a couple of week visit. And, well, that's the context, and I'm going to let her tell her story. Okay? Here we go.
The date is etched in my memory and in the margin of my Bible, April 23rd, 2016, Dakar, West Africa. I was coming to the end of a wonderful three-week holiday with my daughter Andrea and her family, and that Saturday morning as I prayer journaled, my eyes fell on the last two verses of Psalm 13. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. What happened over the next few days, I often refer to as a nightmare on steroids. A call from Ashley back home saying that John wasn't well, but not to be too concerned. To a few hours of an impending sense of dread. To the call saying to get home as fast as possible. In those moments, I believe that God quite literally picks us up and carries us. We function on autopilot while he is still holding us firmly. He quite literally does in us what we cannot possibly do in our own strength. Otherwise, we could never put one foot in front of the other. I learned in those nightmare moments that I couldn't do what God was asking me to, but he could. A hair-raising midnight drive to the Senegalese airport with hopes of securing a last-minute ticket. A major bribe and a ticket available for a ridiculous amount of money, cash only. Andrea and her husband trying to come up with that amount while I robotically walked up to a bank machine. And although I knew I didn't have that kind of money in my account, it just kept coming out and being dispensed into my hands, the exact amount I needed. A local man taking my arm and leading me to the correct counter and interpreting for me so that I could get my seat on the plane organized, who, when I turned to thank him, was no longer there. Going into a bathroom stall while I waited for the first of my three flights home to board and seeing etched in the paint on the door, numbers 6, 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This was not a beautiful movie with a memorable soundtrack. This was a scary, don't breathe deep, don't stop, race against time to try to capture a few precious moments with the man that I'd expected to grow old with. I couldn't pray. I couldn't talk. I didn't want to think or imagine what came next. In those moments, God shows us why he puts us in families. My sons, Jeremy and Darren, were waiting in Toronto to drive me to London. My youngest son, Dustin, arrived shortly after I did. Other children started to arrive at the hospital, as well as friends. I was surrounded and I was carried. In total, I seem to remember that John and I had about 2 hours together before he lost consciousness. This was no Hollywood ending, no beautifully crafted goodbye. It was raw and it was terrifying, and it was so incredibly, unbelievably, heartbreakingly final. So what do you do in those times? When prayer journaling, which used to be your go-to, comes to an end, when praying at all stops, that, I believe, is when God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit hear our groans and pray on our behalf. That's when family holds you and whispers shalom, peace, into your ear over and over again. That's when life groups become extended family, your God family, and support you through the necessary arrangements. That's when a dear friend gives you a verse from the Bible and you stick it on the wall beside your bed and you read it over and over and over again because sleep won't come. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed, for I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. Our lives are like a film reel that runs from the moment we take our first breath until we take our last. And sometimes the story is really good, really happy, a beautiful soundtrack of joy and hope. Sometimes our days are slow, a bit ordinary, way too repetitious. Think Groundhog Day or COVID lockdown. And sometimes they're just sad, ugly, depressing, disappointing, hopeless. In all of the seasons of our lives, even though the tough times make us cry out, we cry like the psalmist, "How long, O Lord?" Our God is faithful. He can't be otherwise. That's who he is. He was faithful when he placed me in my family of origin, a long line of itinerant preachers. He was faithful to draw me to himself as at age 8 at Camp Minioe. He was faithful when he blessed me with 5 wonderful children and 3 stepchildren and continues to bless me with 17 grandchildren. He was faithful in leading me into women's ministries, for gifting me with a dear and wise mentor who herself went to be with the Lord way too young. He blessed me with watching my children and many grandchildren live their lives for Jesus. He is faithful as a friend who never leaves me alone. He is my provider, my rock, my hiding place, my strong tower that I can run into and always be safe. He is my redeemer, and one day I will spend eternity with this faithful God. Some of those have gone ahead of us, but my faithful God tells me that I will see them again. I've grown to love a chorus that's been added to the already powerful hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And I've asked Darren and my granddaughter Abigail to sing it for you. The words begin, "Beginning to end, my life's in his hands. Great is your faithfulness." Blessings, dear friends.
beginning to end, my life in your hands. Great, great is your faithfulness. You never let go, this one thing I know. Great, great is your faithfulness. Oh, great, great is your faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Beginning to end, my life in your hands. Great, great is your faithfulness. You never let go, this one thing I know. Great, great is your faithfulness. Beginning to end, my life in your hands. Great, great is your faithfulness. You never let go, this one thing I know. Great, great is your faithfulness. Oh, great, great is your faithfulness.
This seems sad to you to go through this or not, but this is like saying, you know what, there are tough times in life and God is with us. He will not let us go. And that's a piece of good news, I might say. So that brings us then to the turning point. You notice that Ellie referred to Psalm 13 when we were going through there. And this Psalm 13, the turning point happens here at verse 5, in the midst of all this overwhelming kind of stuff, like Ellie said she couldn't even pray. Did you hear that? In the midst of this, she could not even pray. And you talk about, like following Jesus together. She spoke about her family, but she spoke about her life group coming around, her Christian friends right here, somebody giving her a verse to put beside her bed about, we're following Jesus together. We're not just on our own here. And this is part of the goal, the vision of Community Bible Church, that together we'll keep following Jesus and we'll help one another be better followers of Jesus. So it brings us then to this verse 5. But I trust, or I will trust, in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. This word, unfailing love, is sometimes translated as steadfast love, a love that will not let you go. It's going to hang on forever and ever. Steadfast love, the Hebrew word is chesed. Now, I'd like you to say that because you're all wearing masks. Do not speak moistly, all right? But I'd like you to say chesed. It's a Hebrew word. It means unfailing love. It's the love that comes from God that won't quit, that will keep us, the chesed love. And it's the love that means that God has made a promise to us. It's called a covenant, right, in the Old Testament. The Old Covenant, and then there's a New Covenant. But it's a promise that God makes to us that will not be broken. That's the amazing thing about it. Like, we make promises to one another, and we don't always keep them very well. But God, when he makes a promise, a sacred covenant, he keeps it. He's faithful, just as we've said. I will trust in your chesed, your unfailing love. Last week we talked about trusting. Do you remember that? We had the chair up here and we were talking about, I'm trusting in my own self to get me to heaven. I'm sitting in my own chair. I'm trusting all my good works to try to get me to know God and help. And I've got to stop trusting in myself to get me there. And I've got to begin sitting right down on Jesus' chair, everything that he's done for me, the life that he's given, his life given on the cross, his powerful resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his powerful ruling right now in heaven. I'm going to trust in Jesus to save me, not in myself. It's trust where we put our whole life into his hands. We're trusting in not a thing, but in a person. In our God who has this kind of unfailing love. And I remember in a seminary that we were studying either this psalm or a psalm like it, and we came to the end of the psalm and our professor said to us, so when he says, he's in a lot of trouble, right? And we said, oh yeah, yeah. When he says here, but I trust in your unfailing love, my heart rejoices in your salvation and so on. Does this mean that now he's out of trouble? He's been delivered? And everything's going fine for him now. So now he says, okay, now I thank you because he's delivered. He's out of this. And some of us really brilliant guys like myself, we say, oh yeah, he's delivered. He's out of the problem now. That's why he's saying that. And the prof said, nope. He's still in the midst of all the garbage, all the suffering, all the trouble. And in feisty faith, he's like holding up this fist of faith. And he says, you know what? God, I can't see you anywhere around here, but I am going to trust in you no matter what happens. You've been faithful to me in the past, and I can't see you anywhere right now. God help me, but I can't. But I believe that in the future, I'll see you again, and you will help me again, and you will deliver me, and I will rejoice in your salvation, and I will sing again. It's really interesting to me that, but I trust it. Often it's translated, but I will trust in your unfailing love, because he hasn't seen it yet. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. I looked this up in the Hebrew. I said, because it looks like a past tense, that for he has been good to me. And one of the commentators, he put it this way. He said, this is called a past perfect tense of certainty. Now, what on earth does that mean? A past perfect tense of certainty. What it means is, he did kind of see God's faithfulness in the past, but right now he can't see anything, but he is certain that in the future he's going to see it again. Even though all is darkness around him right now, he is certain that God in his faithfulness is going to come through again. This is raw faith, right? This is feisty faith. This is like what we said last week. Was it that long ago? I held this thing up last week. You remember this? This is like, where are we going to run when we're in trouble? It's not the Ghostbusters. Where are we going to run? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. That's what David is doing in this psalm. That's what Ellie did in her time of trouble. She ran to Jesus for her trouble. Even though she couldn't pray, she couldn't see, she didn't know, God was with her there in the midst of it all. Because he has been good to me. Feisty faith. Can't see his hand. When you can't see his hand, trust his heart. Trust God's heart. David did not see Jesus like we can, right? This was written before Jesus was on the earth. We see something bigger and better than David did. We can learn from him because we go to the same place. But we can see more than David did. We see God not separate from our times of suffering, not running away, distant in our times of grief. We see God and fleshing himself, putting himself into a human body just like ours, and jumping right into the middle of the garbage, of the suffering, of the trouble, of the grief of the world. We see God coming here in the person of Jesus and experiencing all the stuff that David experiences in Psalm 13. When it says that David had sorrow of heart, Jesus had sorrow of heart. God had sorrow of heart. When Jesus came, he considers, here's his good friend Lazarus, dead, buried. The sisters are weeping. It says Jesus was troubled in his heart. He had sorrow there. It says that he had sorrow in his heart when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was going to the cross, and he was going to take the sin and shame and brokenness and suffering of the whole world upon himself, that he had this sorrow in his heart, and he sweat even drops of blood as he contemplated that and wrestled with it. When David says he had an enemy, Jesus had a friend who became an enemy, who betrayed him and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus understands all of the stuff that's here. And on the cross, he experienced the absence of the beautiful, comforting, powerful relationship with his Father God when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? How long, O Lord? Why on earth would Jesus ever go through that? Because of chesed love. Because he loves you like this. He loves you, folks online. He loves you here like this. He did that because of his compassion and his love for every one of us. The Father wants his kids back. And this is how far God is going to go to win us back into his family. What kind of love is this? Unfailing love. Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. He's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And you know what? When you change your mind about Jesus, this changes your whole life. When you change your mind about Jesus, this will change your whole life. You can't go back and change the beginning of your life. But you can start right here, and you can change the ending of your life. You can. By trusting in the beautiful love of God that's demonstrated in Jesus, when he went to the cross for us, took all our sins for us on the cross, and he offers us forgiveness and a new kind of life with the Holy Spirit in us. Help in times of trouble. And Jesus shows us that God is absolutely faithful. He has unfailing love. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. For me, it happened when I was 19 years old, and I was standing beside a grave, and my mother, who was 51, died very suddenly. I'm 19. My sister is 16. My two older brothers are over here. My dad is here. He's lost the love of his life, and we're standing around here, and I'm thinking, What are you doing? What in God's name are you doing? What's happening here? How long, O Lord? And I could not see God. Where are you? But eventually, after a big struggle, I found God's love, his chesed love. I found his healing and his comfort for my grief. I found his unfailing love. and a peace that I never knew before. I was kind of wandering. I was just all over the map. I found a peace. I found a direction. I found a purpose for my life. And I am so thankful for the chesed love of God that reaches down and touches our lives. Do you know him like this? Do you? There's nobody else who loves you like this. Trust him. Trust him in all things. Lord God, we come to you right now. We thank you for your love and your care. And the fact, Lord, that it's possible for us to know you and to find your help even in the midst of trouble. And sometimes, Lord, we just have to confess we cannot see your hand. Everything's kind of dark. It's like you're eclipsed by the garbage in our life and the struggle and the suffering. Lord, help us to trust you and your unfailing love in the midst of whatever we're going through, because you are absolutely faithful. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And this brings us then to the point where we're going to celebrate what God has done for us and how he's shown us his love. We're going to take communion together, where we remember that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it because he knew that his body was going to be broken for us. I hope you'll take your cup there and open it up. Get the little piece of bread out. And we celebrate this Jesus, who shows us and demonstrates to us the chesed love of God. Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, perfect, sinless in every way. He took the sin, he took the brokenness, he took the suffering, the shame of the world upon himself, and he paid for it all on the cross. What a cosmic transaction happened there. You know what happened? All of our sins went over to Jesus, and he paid the price. And his righteousness, his goodness, comes over to us when we believe in him, when we trust him, just like we're talking about trusting. When we trust him, believe him, receive him into our lives, when we place our life in his hands, his righteousness, his goodness, his forgiveness, and his life comes into us. What a trade. What an amazing trade. This is amazing news. This is the best news. So as we take this bread, we remember, Lord Jesus, your body was broken for us. What a price you paid because of your amazing love. We rejoice in you. We turn to you afresh. We confess our sins, Lord. We ask for a fresh power in our lives, that we don't ever go back to those things that hold us back, but that we will live for you and honor you in everything that we do. And as we eat this bread, we give you our thanks in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. We thank you, Lord. And in this sacred moment, it's kind of funny to hear all the flipping of these things. You think Jesus laughs or what? Keep at it, folks. Just remember, it's all in the heart. So I'm going to take this off the cup too. And in this sacred moment, we remember it was Jesus' blood that was shed for us. Because there's no other way around it, right? I mean, he died and his blood poured out for us because of his amazing love for us. Would you celebrate with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Your sacrifice is like beyond our understanding. And in the mystery of your Holy Spirit, as we take this in, would you fill us up and strengthen us that we will live for you in every part of our life because we want to honor you and love you back because you've loved us so much. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. We're going to worship the Lord again just as we close. I hope you'll really listen to this song and that you will sing it with all your heart.
As the title says, this song is about the goodness of God, and part of it says that your goodness is running after me. His goodness and mercy pursues us no matter what's happening in our life. So I hope you're encouraged by this song.
All my days, I've been held in your